Well, last week we took a break from our study in John's Gospel. We will pick back up there today, obviously. So last time we met and we talked about John's Gospel, we talked a lot about Andrew and how he led his brother Simon to meet Jesus. Simon being the one who later became the disciple and then the apostle Peter of Jesus' disciples and apostles. But now today we're looking at this man named Philip and his friend Nathanael that he brought to meet Jesus too. Now I know I mentioned Philip and Nathanael last time that we talked in John's Gospel, but today we're going to explore that much deeper, dig much deeper. Because what we're seeing through these two different examples, one with Andrew and Peter and then now with Philip and Nathanael, is that the Bible is telling us that inviting people to meet Jesus is how the very first disciples came to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is something, quite honestly, and I believe the Bible is reflecting this for us too, this is something that all of us can do. We can all invite our neighbors and our friends to come and experience a worship setting on a Sunday morning like this. We can all invite our families and our friends to come and to dig into God's Word on a Wednesday night Bible study or Sunday morning Sunday school. We can all invite people to do that. And you guys know I put that challenge in front of you from day one to invite at least 5 people every single week. That should not be out of the reach of anyone. And if we're continuing to do that, I don't know. But I hope you are. And if you're not, I encourage you that you would pick that mantle back up and begin the inviting all over again. But these are all, whether you're inviting someone to come to a worship service or a Bible study or something else where the corporate body of Christ is coming to learn something of God's Word, or whether you're willing to just share your testimony in an encounter with someone, these are all come and see kind or type of events, which is exactly what Andrew was doing. It's exactly what Philip is doing. They were saying basically to their friends or to their own relatives, hey, you've got to come and see. You need to come and meet Jesus and let me take you to him. And when Jesus, on this occasion where Philip has spoken to Nathanael, Nathanael gives in and he says, okay, I'm going to come and see. And Jesus sees Nathanael walking towards him. In verse 47, he says, behold, this is what Jesus says of Nathanael, who they have not met before. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Now, why would Jesus, two questions here. Why would Jesus, first of all, describe Nathanael in this way as an Israelite indeed? And two, how does Jesus know this about Nathanael? Well, let me take you way back for just a moment. Let's go back to Genesis for just a few minutes here, because this is an important aspect to what it means in regard to Jesus' statement about him being a true Israelite. Okay? The word Israel, or the name Israel, was given to a man named Jacob by God all the way back in Genesis. And Jacob's descendants, therefore, became the Israelites. So if Jacob's name is now Israel, all of his descendants are Israelites. And that's significant because if his name had God had not changed his name, his descendants would have been Jacobites. And that's not a good thing, because the name Jacob, or the word Jacob, from the Hebrew in which we're talking about now, actually means to deceive or to attack from behind. Now, if you were to look that up in any number of resources, you might see that the name Jacob means supplanter. But that's what a supplanter is. A supplanter is one who deceives or, again, attacks from behind. But how did Jacob get this name to begin with? Well, when he was born, he was one of two children that were born at the same time. He had a twin brother. His brother's name was Esau. And Esau came out of the womb first. But when Jacob came out of the womb, his hand was actually on the heel of his brother Esau's foot. And so that's why he gets the name heel grabber, or one who attacks from behind. And Jacob, interestingly enough, was a man who lived up to that name as one who attacks from behind or one who deceives, because a little later in his life, we see that he actually lies to his own father. And more than that, he cheats his own brother Esau, who was the firstborn, out of his own birthright, and therefore much of his inheritance. But God works in Jacob's life in an amazing way, a profound kind of way. And in Genesis chapter 32, we see the remarkable story about how God reveals himself to Jacob in some kind of form of a man. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but God revealed himself. He appeared to Jacob as a man in some form, and he wrestled with Jacob when he was at the brook. And during that encounter, Jacob pleaded with God. And what this means that Jacob pleaded with God was that he, in essence, he turned his heart over to God. He says, God, I know the character that I have had, but I don't want that anymore. I don't want to be known as the man that I have become known as. And so God changed his name. He changed it from Jacob. He says, you will no longer be named Jacob, but rather you will be called Israel, for you have prevailed over your old character. Okay? So Jacob was now no longer a man of deceit. From that moment on, he was no longer a man of deceit, but rather he was a man of truth. And Jesus says, when he sees Nathanael coming into his presence, he says the same thing about him. So when he says, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit, that's what Jesus means about Nathanael's life. That he wasn't just an Israelite by birth. He wasn't just by blood an Israelite. He was actually a man who sought the truth of God. He was actually a man who wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. Now, let's broaden this just a little bit more for us today and apply this to ourselves. Notice, though, that Jesus does not say, here's Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there's no guilt. Okay? Because that would be true of no one, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's a certain level of guilt that every person carries until Jesus takes that away. Okay? But remember, Nathanael's not saved at this point. All right? He's not a follower of Jesus at this point. And so Jesus says of him, he's a man with no deceit in him. He's a man who seeks truth. Not that he's a man with no guilt. So if Jesus says that to Nathanael, that means it's possible that Jesus could say that to other people. And I'm sure there are many people that Jesus would say that of. But here's our question. Here's the application for us. Can Jesus say this about you? Here's John, a man in whom there's no deceit. Here's John, a man who really seeks the truth of God and wants to do right in God's eyes. Can Jesus say that same thing about you this morning? Understand that this great question, as it comes to us today, is not a question about how you look on the outside or how other people necessarily perceive you, but rather how you do look on the inside, because that's where God is looking, right? God's not looking at how I'm dressed necessarily right now, but God is looking on my heart, and he knows my mind, and the same is true for you. So based on that, what would Jesus say of you? Would he say that you have a heart that is truly seeking after God, that you desire to know truth, and that you desire to live his truth? Now, I want to draw your attention to a very important and honest question that Nathanael raises in all of this. In verse 45, Philip is saying to Nathanael, hey, we have found the one that the prophets have been telling us about. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the son of Joseph. Now, there's a problem here, actually, with this statement. I don't know if you've ever caught this before, but there's a problem with this statement. There are actually two problems with this statement as far as an Israelite would be concerned who knows what the Word of God has been telling them for all of these years. Did you catch the two problems in this? First of all, is that he says, we found the Messiah that the prophets have been telling us about, and he's here from Nazareth. There's a problem there for an Israelite. And secondly, he said, and this Messiah's father's name is Joseph. There's a problem with that statement in an Israelite's mind. Why is this a problem? Well, it's because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we're told that when the Messiah comes, that he will be born in Bethlehem. There's no mention of Nazareth there. So everybody that's looking forward to a Messiah, they're not looking for a Messiah that comes out of Nazareth. But there's also another problem here, and that's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where we're told that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. There's no mention of an earthly father in Isaiah's statement about the Messiah who's coming. So based on this, Nathanael says, "Philip, I don't believe what you're telling me. You don't know what you're talking about." In verse 46, he says, Nathanael says back to Philip, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I want you to know this is not actually a question, though. This is a sarcastic statement that Nathanael is turning back on Philip, because Nazareth was considered by many people to be the wrong side of the tracks. That's why he's telling him nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So what are you talking about, Philip? Philip, don't you know that the Messiah should not even be mentioned in the same sentence with Nazareth? Now, you and I, we know today what Philip meant. Actually, Philip may not have had a complete understanding of all these things, because remember, he's only known Jesus for a day himself. So whether he did understand these things more fully or not, we do know that Jesus was in fact born in Bethlehem, but that he had been living in Nazareth. And we know that Jesus was in fact born of a virgin, but that there was a man that married his virgin mother named Joseph who had raised him since his childhood. But by the way that Philip presented this to Nathanael, it left it open to misunderstanding on Nathanael's part. And so Nathanael says to him again, he says, "Philip, don't you know nothing good comes out of Nazareth? So it's impossible that the Messiah of all people would come out of Nazareth." But this brings us to a really, really important point, that there are many people who have turned away or walked away from the Christian faith because of what some Christians have said that may have been biblically true, but was presented to them in a very poor manner, and which led to a great misunderstanding of what those people were hearing. Let me give you a couple of examples. Maybe you've heard something to the effect of a teaching in Christianity that left you with the impression that Christians have hatred towards certain groups of people. And you say, "Well, I believe God loves all people, and so no, I don't want to be any part of a Christianity that has a hatred towards certain people groups. I don't want any part of that." Or maybe you've heard something to the effect of that if you have enough faith, you can be healed of anything, any disease. Now, that sounds pretty great, doesn't it? Until you have a family member that is sick and is not healed. So you see how misunderstandings can creep into people's minds really quickly. Or maybe you were told something like, "The church is the hope of the world," but then someone or something of the church has caused you pain, hurt you. And so there's this dilemma now. Okay, if the church is the hope of the world, but now the church or the people of the church have caused me pain, you know, these, I can't reconcile these two, so it doesn't make sense. Or maybe you were told that if you follow Christ, you will have a wonderful life, but right now you don't sense that your life is so wonderful at all. It's anything but wonderful. And now you have some serious questions. Or maybe we could, even if you don't have the questions, we might easily see how there are other people out there that have heard something of the church or heard something of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they're not willing to surrender, they're not willing to submit to it. But when you hear misunderstandings like this, we might understand their reasoning more, right? We can see more where they're coming from. Well, that's what's happening with Nathanael. This is exactly the situation here. But Philip's response to Nathanael, after he makes that sarcastic statement to him, Philip's response is critical to us understanding what this passage is really trying to present to us. Philip may have gotten his initial presentation a little wrong. He was a little off. Maybe he could have been better in the way he spoke it or clarified even more for him. But the response that he does give to Nathanael after the fact is spot on. It's just what he should have done. He basically says to him, "Nathanael, I don't have answers to all of your questions, but if you'll just come with me and see Jesus, you'll know what I'm talking about. Won't you just come and see?" And this is the invitation that God still gives to every single person who would be like Nathanael, who they are really sincere in searching for truth. They want to know the truth and they want to live the truth, but they have some genuine questions about the church or about the Bible even. And so the invitation is still, and the invitation will always be, to come and to see. Come and look at Jesus for yourself. Don't let some misunderstanding of the truth make you back off. Don't let some distortion of the gospel even lead you to hold back or not follow through and come looking at Jesus. Because this is all too important for you to let some misunderstanding get in the way. And when you do come and see, when you do come and meet Jesus, what you're going to find when you take an honest look at Jesus is that He completely knows you. Everything about you. He knows you. Verse 47, let's read it again together. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him, and He said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now Nathanael hears Jesus say that. He's close enough to Him. Maybe He's right in front of Him. This might be the point in which we today would have already shaken hands. The introduction has gotten that far. But in verse 48, Nathanael hears Jesus say that, and this is Nathanael's response. He says, "How do you know me?" Nathanael says, "We've not met before. How can you say that about me? How do you know these things?" And Jesus responds and says, "Before Philip called you, before Philip went and told you to come and meet me, you were under a fig tree, and I saw you when you were there." Now, we're not told why Nathanael was under the fig tree. Scholars speculate that maybe he was reading the scriptures. Maybe he was studying the scriptures. Or maybe he was deep in prayer. Maybe he was struggling about something in his life. Or maybe he was even confessing sin to God. But what seems to be indicated to us here is that nobody else knew what was going on in Nathanael's heart when he was under that fig tree. But Jesus has just shown him that not only did he see him when he was under the fig tree, but that he knows what was going on in his heart when he was under the fig tree. Jesus is saying, "Nathanael, I completely know who you are." We see another example of this when Jesus meets or has an encounter with a woman at the well. You remember that story, perhaps. The woman and Jesus encounter one another, and they're having this conversation, and Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have had 5 husbands." They've never met before. This woman, she's dumbfounded, she's amazed all at the same time. "How do you know this about me?" And then the Bible says that this woman runs into the village and she starts telling others, especially those that she knew. She starts saying to them, John chapter 4, verse 29, "You've got to come and see." She starts inviting people to come and see Jesus. "Come and see the man who has told me about everything that I ever did, and nobody could know these things about me except for God." Her logic was, "No one could have known this but God, so I have just encountered God when I encountered Jesus Christ." Here's another current example. You say, "Well, John, these are all biblical examples. These date back to 2,000 years ago and maybe even further. So what about today?" Well, here's an example for today. Have you ever been in a service, perhaps something like this, and all of a sudden you started feeling like the preacher was preaching at you? I've heard it too many times. Leaving church services, people saying, "Pastor, I don't know what was going on, but it was like God was just speaking directly to me today. It was like you knew what was going on in my life." I didn't have a clue what was going on in their life. But they say it was like you knew what I'm dealing with. But no, it wasn't me. It was God. You see, God has this remarkable way of communicating to us that He completely knows us. That He knows everything about you. And it did not take Nathanael long to figure this out. In fact, the Bible says that he became a follower of Jesus that day. Not just that day, but it was the very next minute, the very next sentence in verse 49. All of a sudden, this Nathanael, who's never met Jesus, he calls him rabbi. That's really significant because now he's saying to a man who he's never met before, "You are my teacher. I'm here to learn from you now. You've got my attention. I'm giving you everything I've got because I believe you are who you say you are." He says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And then in verse number 50, Jesus continues to tell us what we can expect if we take an honest look at Him. verse 50, he goes on and says, "You will see greater things than what you've ever seen before when you follow me." And verse 51, he says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now here's the principle in all of this. God will give you more light to see more things if you will follow the light that He has already given you. The more you follow Him, the more He will entrust you with. The more you follow Him, the more He will allow you to know. The more you follow Him, the more you will then be able to see. If you demand to have all of your questions answered up front, right now, you're not going to be a believer. You're never going to be a believer because God is not going to do that. God's not going to give you the answers to all of your questions up front. But if you are willing to follow God based on what He has already given to you or already shown you, then Jesus promises that you will see more. You will come to know more. But then the picture He gives us is of angels on a stairway. And this is actually a picture of Jesus coming into the world, but more specifically, this is a picture taking us back to Genesis again, in Genesis chapter 28. Back to this man named Jacob that we were talking about just a minute ago, who God changed his name to Israel. In Genesis chapter 28, we're told that Jacob falls asleep and he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder that goes from the earth to heaven. Perhaps better said, in other translations would say it's a stairwell. This is actually called Jacob's ladder, if you've ever heard that reference before. Genesis chapter 28 is where you find this reference to Jacob's ladder. But it's Jacob, he's having a dream, and he sees this stairway that goes from the earth to heaven, and there are angels on this stairway. Some are going up toward heaven, ascending. Some are coming down to the earth, they're descending. And what or who is it that's at the top of this staircase? It's the Lord Himself. Jacob sees the Lord at the top of that stairwell. Now, here we are in the Gospel of John. Again, the reference is pointing us back to Genesis, but something has changed. Because the one who once stood at the top of the stairwell in heaven, where the angels were ascending to Him, now in the New Testament, in John's Gospel, the one who was standing at the top of the stairs is now standing at the bottom of the stairs. He's now standing on the earth where the angels are descending on Him. So what this means for us is that when Jacob saw this in Genesis 28, he saw the Lord from a distance. Ever how far it was up that staircase was how far away he saw from earth to heaven Jesus at the top of that stairwell. But now Nathanael, he gets something different. When he sees the Son of God, he doesn't see Him from afar off. He sees Him up close. He sees Him personally on the earth and in the flesh. And friends, this is why Jesus came to the world. So that we would not have to see Him so far off. So that we could see Him and that we could know Him greater than any others have before in this world. So that we could see and know Him greater than even the patriarchs of our faith. The father of our faith. We call Him Father Abraham. We can know Him more intimately than even Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, who became Israel, did. Even though now He's not actually standing here with us in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that now He is in the heavens. He is at the majesty or the right hand of God the Father. He's not at the bottom of the stairway any longer. He's back at the top, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But, get this, He says that heaven is still open. Heaven has not closed off. And the angels, the Bible says, are still ascending and still descending. But before they were ascending and descending to the Son of God. But now, do you know what the angels are doing who are ascending and descending? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 tells us exactly what they are doing. It says they are sent out to serve those who inherit salvation. Did you know that? That the angels from heaven above are ascending and descending back and forth from heaven to minister to serve those people who will or have inherited salvation through a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ. What a great way for us to end today. What a great way for us to conclude this message, being reminded of how we as believers in Jesus Christ, who have truly entrusted our lives to Him, how we're going to get through this week to come. How you're going to get through the next 2 weeks and the next year or the next years of your life. How are you going to survive these things? Well, it's by God. God is going to supply all of our needs. Whether God is supplying for you through His Word and what you will gain through the read and the study of His Word, or whether God will do that ministering to your soul through the presence of His Spirit that now lives in you, or even through angels that are going to be ministering to you, serving you. What that looks like, I don't know. Only God knows, because He's miraculous and He's amazing in that kind of way. But I know that's what He said. And to be honest with you, I believe this, and I hope you will believe it too. But the point is, what Paul said in Philippians 4:19, that God is going to supply for all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. And friends, that's what the Bible says that you will get if you will honestly seek Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And so, friends, as we do end our time in this of God's Word today, I just want to ask you, is this what you need to seek? You see, we're all seeking something. But if you are not seeking Jesus Christ with all of your life, you've missed the biggest part of life. You've missed the best part of life. And if today you realize that you need to seek Him, I hope that you will not delay. I hope that you will not run, you will not hide, and that you will not try to hide anything of your life from Him, because quite frankly, you cannot. You cannot get so far away from Him that He cannot see you. You cannot do anything that He does not know of you. So friends, what I would say to you is don't run away. Run to Him, because even though He knows us completely, He still completely loves us. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are in life right now, if you will meet Him, He will change your life. Like Jacob, if you're a deceiver, you will no longer be a deceiver. He'll give you a new heart. For those that are hurting, He will heal. He will bring peace. He will strengthen. These are all promises of God for those that will fully trust Him. So friends, if you need to seek Him today, I pray that you will. I hope that you will. And for those of you who are prayer warriors, I beg of you now to begin praying even right now for those around us that may be in this room that need to seek the Lord. Pray for them to have the courage to step out, to give their life to Him. Or maybe you are a follower of Christ, but you've just been struggling lately in your faith. You know you've been disobedient. You know you've been a little careless. And today you just want to say, God, I realize I've strayed. And I want to make it right. And so I'm committing and I'm surrendering to You. Or perhaps you're just dealing with something that you know is a burden too great for you to carry. And you would say, I just want to trust God with this, and I want to watch Him work, because I believe He will as I give Him my burdens. Or maybe you've been visiting our church and you believe this is where God wants you to serve, and you want to come and make it known that you'd like to serve here and be a member of this church. If that's how God is working on your heart today, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. While we're singing this song, you feel free to come to the altar and pray if you need to. Or if you'd just like to come and pray with me, or me to pray with you, please do that. Please stand.